We're going to be going to John chapter 6 tonight. This is a long chapter. I'm not going to split it up. I'm going to be looking at a couple of main points. The title of the message is Blinded Eyes and a Bold Confession. I just don't have the strength to do much more than this, but I pray it's going to be a blessing. I love the book of John. I really do. And it's just a joy to meditate, in it. So let's make it worth our while. By God's grace, I am glad you are here. Thank you for coming. And so let's pray and we will get into it. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us. Lord, help us to take note of what mankind can get trapped into if they're not careful, but then where ultimately, as we seek you, we will see ourselves, in a bold confession. I pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. All right. First of all, what we're going to do is going to read the first 14 verses, just get a taste of where we're headed, and we will continue from there. Verse 1 in John 6, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. You know, sometimes as we read the Gospels, you wish you could look into, and of course we can cross-reference all 4 Gospels, but you wish you could just kind of get a little bit more into the minds of these men as they have seen these things progress, as Christ has done his work. Where are they? Now, we know where they're going, but it's just, to me, it's fascinating to watch what is going on. Now, you read verse 14, and there is a consensus now. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Now their eyes are being enlightened, but how far the faith is going to go, well, if you do a complete study of the chapter, and I'm sure most, if not all of you have, you know where it ends up. But we get a little bit of the idea of what they're thinking. And to me, this is a great human It's a human study. It's a study in people as they come face to face with Christ. Look at verse 15. When Jesus, therefore, perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. So just a thought. Here are these people. They've seen an incredible miracle. And as we read on, you sometimes wonder, well, wait a minute, what happened to their thoughts concerning that miracle? But here they were. They're saying, my soul, this is the prophet. This is somebody. And then you think about Jesus. I mean, he knows the end from the beginning. But here he is. And he is seeing how people have responded. And we can put ourselves into the place of, for instance, the Jews. How would we respond? And then, again, you think of the disciples. This is why I love this kind of chapter. Now, again, I'm going to be leaving some things out. But there are really two main areas that I want to focus on. I'd like for us to focus on. There are several things we can come out of chapter 6 with. Christ left them. He went in, the Bible says he went in to pray without the disciples. The disciples left, and we learn in Matthew 14 what took place where Christ walked on the water and the disciples saw them and they panicked. And he said, be not afraid, it's I. And that's when Peter said, again in Matthew 14, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come walk on the water with you. And he said, come. We're not going to get into that. That's what took place there. That's what transpired there. What I want to do is jump back down to the crowd. The crowd takes note. Wait a minute. Christ wasn't with the disciples when they left. But now they see him with the disciples. And so they're asking, you know, Lord, how did you do this? Why are you here? You know, we've been looking for you. Look at verse 26. Again, a study on how people are responding to Christ, because I think of, you know, how people respond today. Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Now, there's a couple of things that take place here that are kind of fascinating. This thing about the bread lingers through the chapter. But also, this is what we can glean from here. Mankind doesn't change much. He is hung up, if that's a good phrase to use, he's hung up on the temporal. You know, I'm not thinking about life after death. I'm thinking about the next meal. I'm thinking, you know, hey, I can get food now from this man. I can be fed. I can get sustenance. You know, Lord, where were you? And he says, look, this is why you're seeking me. Now, there's a little bit of a thought of going back to John chapter 4. And thinking, you know, we saw this idea a little bit with the woman at the well in John 4:15. Sir, when he talked about the living water. Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. In other words, you know, when we're dealing with people, they're thinking about now. I think that's one of the reasons why. You know, you see people in certain movements within so-called Christianity, and I'm not going to get into it big time, but you see certain movements where, you know, they try to capitalize on this is what Jesus can do for you now, be it health, wealth, and prosperity, whatever it might be. And so people start flocking to that. The Lord's going to help my IRA grow. The Lord's going to help me get rich. The Lord's going to take care of my temporal needs. Well, now, wait a minute. He came for a much greater purpose. As we watch people, we've got to think of ourselves. Is there, in the places that we see, with those that were going after Christ, in the places that we see, are those places in me surrendered? Now, again, remember, you know, the woman at the well in John 4? Praise God for where she got. Because she went from, hey, give me this kind of water, to what we see in John 4, verse 29. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And so her whole community was saved because of her testimony. She left the water pot. There was something more important. These people, 27. The Lord tells them, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. He is speaking of his ministry here that is going to turn into eternal life for all that would receive. I saw briefly something on the news today because of what's going on in the Middle East. Prices are going to spike when it comes to energy. Well, we've seen that before. And we kind of figured that's going to happen. It's easy, though, to get concerned and to try to anticipate, you know, just the day-to-day things. Forgetting that we have the promises of God. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll take care of you. I will meet your needs. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. All these things shall be added unto you. So we hear them, and at the very least, we have to confront our own thoughts. At least, if we're not careful, we can get tempted to jump back into old ways of thinking. We don't want to do that. By the way, we don't want other people in the church doing that either. We want to be able to tell them that there's a God that will take care of you. Remember the message I preached a few weeks ago when it came to Hezekiah? And there, you know, here was Hezekiah here, and over here was Isaiah. And here were the people. The king had listened to Isaiah. He told the people, listen, don't worry about the enemy. And so they took note in the words of the king. This, again, to me, is one of the areas where we need to just stop and consider, wait a minute, there's a ministry that I've got here. There's something that I can do in assuring people, when you look to Christ, you look for eternity. You look for eternal things. He'll take care of the temporal, but it's eternity that we need to be thinking about. Now, look at the next verse. This is one of my favorite passages right here. This shift. Look at verse 28. There's a good question. Then said they unto them, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now, it's good to me, again, in this. We're going to see something else that just It opens up what mankind is like. The first thing is, hey, I want my temporal needs met. But the second thing is, when it comes to approaching God, this is the default setting. What do I do? I've got to do something to please God or the gods. Is this what I do? You tell me what I need to do. We don't want to be living by a checklist. We don't want to be living by, well, I'm going to do this. I've got to please God with what I do. Now, don't misunderstand me. I want the Lord to be pleased with how I live. But it happens in the yielding and the obeying and letting the Lord live His will out in me. Listen to what Christ says. Look at verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent." Now, again, I love this. He has done a major miracle. They're thinking temporal. I think this is one of those places, first of all, the Lord had to respond this way. But in His love, He responded. He is seeking to bring these people along to help them understand, and something that we need to help people understand, that you know something? It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. But according to His mercy, He saved us. Listen, this is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. The Jews were hung up on performance. But then again, mankind gets there so often. Jesus is seeking to remind them of something that has been in their Old Testament scripture for hundreds of years. Habakkuk chapter 2. The just shall live by his faith. Remember, that's what came to Martin Luther's mind as he's doing what he's doing, trying to seek God's favor. There, I forget this. Somebody can remind me of the seven. Are we good? Okay. And he got up and walked away. That's it. The just shall live by faith. Pride performs. I thank thee, O God, that I'm not like other men, including this guy over here, this publican. What was his response to being before the Lord? God be merciful to me, literally, the sinner. Pride performs. Faith humbles. So what was their response? Now, again, watch this. Look at verse 30. They said therefore unto him, "Well, you know what? What sign showest thou?" He just fed thousands of people. "Well, what can you do for me now?" Right now we're hearing certain people in certain areas, and I'm not going to go into it, but we're thinking, "You're crazy. What is coming out of your mouth?" Well, I've said a few stupid things myself before. Ask my wife. But now listen. Here these people have seen something. It's like the Old Testament Jews. The Lord gave them water. Moses got water. A few days later, what are we going to eat? Where's the water coming from? I mean, all it takes is just a little bit of time. Mankind hurts in his sin. We've been there.
So he said, verse 30 again.
"What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" And then remember I said, this idea of bread is going to linger in this chapter. Satan makes sure that people are hard to convince when it comes to the Savior. Now, please, stop and consider that. How many of us have given the gospel to somebody? It's plain. There's no surprises. The wages of sin are all around us. I have keys to my office, and my office is locked. Because I remember years ago when I was preaching on Mother's Day, and my office was over here while I was preaching in that pulpit. A young man came in, walked down the hallway, went into my office, and stole my computer. My son was 15 years old. We went down to the pawn shop down here on Watt Avenue. And the guy that was working there said, yeah, some guy came in, it was such and such a computer. Yeah, that was it. Yeah, he tried to sell it to me. I wouldn't buy it. So, you know, I thought, wow, I hope he didn't buy it. But we've got keys. You've got car keys as well. You've got keys for your house. Why? Because the wages of sin is all around us. It's everywhere. You stop and consider. In spite of that, people cannot be convinced that mankind needs something more than a police force and a military. They need something more than other people just saying, can't we all get along? We need a work from within. And yet, think about how it just doesn't happen. Look at verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread to eat. He gave them bread, from heaven to eat. So now they're hearkening back. What is it that took place with the bread back then? It didn't come just one day. It came day after day after day after day. What are the people looking for? This man is going to be their proverbial bread machine. You know, there's going to be continual feast. Again, they're thinking physically. And again, I hurt for people who have spiritual leaders that are seeking to convince them that God will act like that if you'll just give them money and the like. Look at verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father. Now notice, there are things they're not picking up on. My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. The true bread. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Now again, this harkens back to the woman in John 4. But her response wound up being different. Again, this was a Samaritan woman. These are Jews. What are they looking for? They're looking for a handout. But remember again what she said. Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. They're saying, hey, eternal bread, Lord, evermore give us this bread. This was not a statement of spirituality. This was a carnal statement. Lord, bring it on. Bring it on. Bring it on. There was something they needed to be taught. Notice, look at verse 35. First of all, heaven's bread is a person. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. Now, he has been trying to bring them along in this. But in meditating on this and studying it, you know, we wind up coming to places where it's like, you know, I recognize this path. There were things about the Lord I had to recognize. He's the one that saves. He's the one that cleanses me with His shed blood. Like we were talking about this morning. These people, the Lord was seeking to show them. He said, first of all, He said, my Father gave you the bread, gave Moses the bread. Here He says, I am the bread of life. It's not something that you're going to get, you know, like they got there, the manna. I am the bread of life. Heaven's bread is a person, but then heaven's bread has power. Look at the rest of verse 35. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Again, it harkens back to what He said to the woman at the well. But the sad thing is, here this Samaritan woman, who was indeed such a sinner, she caught it. So many people here did not. I'm going to skip up ahead a little bit. Go to verse 41. He said in verse 38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." Look at verse, let's look at verse 40. "And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Consider what was said just then. Instead, you know, here you've got a man, "My soul, He fed," you know, they're saying, "What sign do you show?" He fed 5,000. They also know other things that He's done. And here they're saying, "Well, you show us something else." And He says instead, "I'm the bread of life." Watch this. Verse 41. "Then the Jews then murmured at Him, because He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said," and this is so pitiful, "is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that He saith, I came down from heaven?" Once again, He fed thousands. He's performed other miracles. They know it. They've heard Him teach. And they're now offended. I can't help but think, first of all, I praise God for salvation in Christ. The Lord opened my eyes. The Lord opened your eyes. I praise God for that. But you can't help but grieve for people who, while you speak to them about what Christ has done, the glaze just comes over. To me, the most pronounced time, I'm not kidding, it was another time we were on an airplane. I'm not looking forward to the next time I got to get on an airplane, by the way. But we were going to Israel. You all sent us to Israel. And this man came. He and his wife, and I don't know if maybe he had a couple of kids, can't remember. You know, they had this girl that she couldn't sit with the family. Could she come and sit with us? She was 11 years old, I think. And she did, and that was, you know, that was fine. But I started talking to him about the Lord. Folks, I'm telling you, I can recall it to this day. It was almost like I saw his eyes glaze. He was hearing nothing of it. Nothing. And that hurts. How many of you, there is a struggle that you have when you are giving somebody the gospel? And this person, you know, I'm telling you, there is a certain somebody I want to go to and say, "Do you see what's happening in the Middle East? Let me tell you, the Bible is coming along. Now, I'm not saying that a great prophecy was fulfilled yesterday. But I'm saying that our God is large and in charge, and Lord knows what's going, how this is going to lead, you know, what it's going to lead to. But this is when you pray. I find myself getting up in the middle of the night and praying. And I'm sure I'm talking to people, you do the same thing. Oh, my soul. Skip ahead. I don't like it, but I've got to do it. Look at verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Thirdly, heaven's bread has a promise. Heaven's bread has a promise. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. They're dead. They're dead. Look at verse 50. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Heaven's bread impacts eternity. Verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. What is so sad is they were thinking carnally. The Lord was trying to get them to think spiritually. I'm going to give myself. Instead, they're not saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And that was the end of most of them. At first, they're saying, well, this man is that prophet, has to be. And now they're going to be saying, and I'm not reading it, but they're going to be saying, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Who can hear it? And remember, this conversation is in the light of the miracle the Lord performed in feeding the 5,000. But can God do the work? Yes, he can. I want to tell you a little story right now. Maybe some of you have heard it before. A man is saying by the name of Lew Wallace, after 6 years given to the impartial investigation of Christianity as to its truth or falsity, I have come to the deliberate conclusion that Jesus Christ is the Messiah of the Jews, the Savior of the world, and my personal Savior. These were the words of Lew Wallace, governor of New Mexico, over a century ago. He started out to write a book against Jesus Christ, and in the process was converted to Jesus Christ. He told a friend how it happened, and this is how it happened. He said, I had always been an agnostic and denied Christianity. Robert Ingersoll, many of you know that name, a famous agnostic, was one of my most intimate friends. He once suggested, Wallace, you're a learned man, you're a thinker. Why don't you gather material and write a book to prove the falsity concerning Jesus Christ, that no such man ever lived, much less the author of the teachings found in the New Testament. Such a book would make you famous. It would be a masterpiece and a way of putting an end to the foolishness about the so-called Christ. The thought made a deep impression on me, he said, and we discussed the possibility of such a book. I went to Indianapolis, my home, and told my wife what I intended. She was a member of the Methodist Church and naturally did not like my plan, but I decided to do it and began to collect material in libraries here and in the old world. I gathered everything over that period in which Jesus Christ, according to the legend, should have lived. Several years were spent in this work. I had written nearly four chapters. When it became clear to me that Jesus Christ was just as real a personality as Socrates, Plato, or Caesar, the conviction became a certainty. I knew that Jesus Christ had lived because of the facts connected with the period in which he lived. I was in an uncomfortable position. I had begun to write a book to prove that Jesus Christ had never lived on earth. Now I was face to face with the fact that he was just as historic a personage as Julius Caesar, Mark Antony, Virgil, Dante, and a host of other men who had lived in olden days. I asked myself candidly, no, it was written by a man who wanted to disprove that Jesus ever existed and instead became convinced that he was the greatest man who ever lived. It was written by a man whose life was transformed by Christ because he believed in the Lord and accepted him as the bread of life. When Christ does a work in the heart, there comes a bold confession. So many people start out with blinded eyes. Look at verse 67, John 6. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And that's a great question. You know, to ask mankind, to whom shall you go? You know, we've heard of Buddha. When we were in Israel, all those millions of gods, what are they doing for you? Not much. Are we going to go to Darwin, to Marx, to Lenin? All that proves is mankind can bring an ultimate amount of misery upon himself and still indulge in it. So the question is, to whom shall we go? When Peter said, thou hast the words of eternal life, you stop and think about that. To turn away from Christ to a false religion, to a works religion, to a man-made situation. Oh, man. Again, verse 69. And we believe. The pronoun there, we, is in the emphatic. When it comes to us, Lord, we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, we don't get to hear that kind of confession enough. But when we do, it is awesome. We hate the blinded eyes, but we love the bold confession. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That's what I'm praying that we will hear more and more in this church. I'm praying that for relatives, for people. Oh, I'm praying for it. There was supposed to be a man here this morning. I told him, you come I'll buy you lunch. He didn't make it. I was hoping he'd be here. We just keep on going. This Saturday, let's keep on going. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for eyes that are opened. Lord, there are so many that the things of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, they blind. Satan blinds eyes time and again and again and again. Lord, we know that he cannot stand up against your Spirit. And we know that these last days are perilous days. But Lord, may we see people's eyes opened and hearts confess, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I pray in His name. Amen.